All right. Just got a good leg workout getting up here. Stairmaster, how you guys doing? I'm already caffeinated, you know, no sleep at all, and it's going to be awesome. You know, when I don't get sleep, there's no filter, and some crazy things come out, and I'm going to be talking about a demon-possessed guy, so it's going to be crazy here this morning, and it's awesome to be in Arizona. It's refreshing to wake up and see one of those things that kind of stick out of the ground, and they're big, and they're made, called a mountain. You know, we don't have many of those in Miami. We have the trash fills that, you know, is probably about as high as it gets, but it is always awesome to be here at this conference. And I just want to thank Pastor Robert and the entire team for putting these things on, and because it's not easy. And I also want to take the time to thank you guys for coming to this, because just think of what would happen if you didn't show up. This conference would not be any good. And the reason why it's awesome is because you guys show up every year. And I commend you for that, because I believe that when we get away from what we're doing and take a few days to lean into the person of Jesus, I believe that we are going to go back to wherever it is we're coming from, and He's going to make us stronger. And whatever it is you're dealing with back home, there's some of you guys that you barely made it. It was the kind of thing that you were already thinking about calling it off, canceling it, but you got here. And let me just tell you that God's going to do a work in your life, and He might not get you out of the circumstance that you're in, but He's going to strengthen you, and He's going to get you through to the other side. Come hell or high water, He's going to get you through to the other side, because He is a God who keeps His promises. So I just want to encourage you and thank you guys for coming out to this conference, because again, you guys are what makes it awesome. If you got your Bibles with you, anybody got your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles. Let me see what I'm working with here. All right. All right. All right. It's good. 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 We have a few iPads and iPhones, and I won't mention any of the other inferior devices, but hey, I'm all about technology, right? But let me just say, you have to have one of these, because what if you were on an island and you ran out of battery and there was nothing to connect it to? So again, there's nothing like paper. But anyways, Mark chapter 5, let's believe that God is going to do something here in this place. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your goodness. God, we thank you that you are here, and God, you desire to speak. God, may we have an awareness right now of your presence. And God, I pray that we would not leave the same way we came in. God, I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would give us insight. God, we're believing that you're going to give us a word, God, that's going to bring clarity. God, there's some people here that need a healing, God. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. And I pray that you would heal people here today. God, I pray that you would bring answers. God, I pray that you would bring peace and comfort, Lord, those that are dealing with sons and daughters that perhaps have gone wayward and even have thought about quitting the ministry you've called them to. God, I pray that here today, Lord, and across the next day, God, you would just speak life into them, God. I pray that you would refresh them, God, and renew them, and that they would be ready to go back home and continue the work that you have called them to do. So, God, we thank you so much that the results aren't left to us. God, help us just to be faithful with what you have placed in our hands. And, God, trust everything else to you. So, God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to speak to you a message that I'm calling Encounter. I mean, I just love the theme of this conference. For you see, we haven't just come here to attend another conference, to collect another name tag. I love these name badges. You know, we have collections of them, you know, all in our refrigerators, you know, back to the 70s. And we've seen the progress of the name tag. But that's not why we came here. We didn't come here to fulfill a religious obligation, because there is none. We have not come here to put a check on our leadership training for the year. We are here because we want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. More than a theme of a conference, this needs to be the theme of our lives. May we be people that always live our lives encountering Jesus. That we don't live in the past in the sense that we encountered him, yeah, it was a long time ago. But that we would be more loyal to the future than we are to the past. Because the past is the past, and if we're not encountering Jesus in the present and into the future, we're going backwards. We need to be people that are consistently having an encounter with Jesus Christ, because there's nothing more powerful and there's nothing more that will make us more effective in the work that God has called us to do. Now, as we look at the word encounter, one of the ways that it can be defined is that of a collision with the unexpected. It's a word that speaks of a strong impact. It's a word that denotes a contact with something else of great force. It's not like this little fender bender that happens in the street, you know, the traffic light, and you kind of just go in, and it's just like this little, you know, kind of a thing, and everybody gets off their car. Hey, is everything cool? Yeah, yeah, you cool? And there's a guy and a girl says, hey, baby, you want my phone number? You know, kind of a thing. You know, it's like, it's not one of those. That's not the kind of collision that I am talking about here. What I'm talking about is a powerful collision that changes whatever it is that has been collided with. It's a collision that is life-transforming and life-impacting. For you see, it is impossible for anybody to have a God encounter and remain the same. That's like saying, I got hit by a runaway freight train at full speed, and I'm all right. Nothing to see here. I'm okay. No effect, no impact. Listen, that is impossible. Having a collision with a freight train is going to leave a noticeable mark for everyone to see. Everybody at the morgue, everybody at the medical examiner's office, everybody at the funeral home. I mean, because it is a collision that is definitely going to have severe and obvious effects upon your life. And the same thing is true as it relates to a collision with God. Only the effects aren't negative. They are positive. For you see, when a person has a collision with the living God, they will wonderfully and beautifully be wrecked to the things of this world, and at the same time, they will come alive to the things of God. It's a collision that will knock us out of the mundane and meaningless into that of God's purposes and plans. Without question, an encounter with Jesus is the greatest thing that can ever happen in a person's life. It certainly was for me and my wife 18 years ago. And as a result, we have made it the mission of our lives. We didn't know it was going to be a church, but we made it from the moment we got saved, the mission of our lives, to put everyone we knew, everybody we came across, in contact with the same Jesus that we encountered that changed our lives. My wife and I, we have been passionate about God and passionate about the thing that God is passionate about, his people. And we have made it our life to be passionate about creating a platform for God and people to meet. And it really doesn't matter who that person is. That's our mission. We realize that if God was willing to save people like us, he is willing to save anybody. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter what they've been through. There is nobody beyond the reach of Jesus. And people, we need to believe that. I know sometimes we believe it here, but we need to act on it. We need to believe that there is nobody beyond the reach of Jesus. Because if we indeed are going to start thinking about living out the Great Commission and start winning our communities and our cities and beyond, we need to believe that God can change anybody. We need to believe that the message of the gospel, which we are commanded to go out into all the world and preach it to every living creature, can have a powerful effect on the lives of those who hear it. Now, I don't know about your city or how it is there, but one of the things that we don't have a shortage of in Miami is that of living creatures. I mean, they are all over the place. You know, there are all kinds of people that need God. People that are desperately lost, people that are broken, people that are hurting, people that are marginalized, people that are disenfranchised, people that are so far gone that many times we can write them off of ever being a potential candidate for the kingdom, and we place them in the don't waste your breath on that person anymore list. That person is never gonna make it. People that are messed up, jacked up, without hope, beyond repair. Those are the people that we need to go after. We need to be people that are praying and looking. How are we gonna chase after these? Well, let's not go after church people. You know, people that are, you know, disenfranchised with one church. I'm church shopping and everything else. Listen, there is a whole world of people that will come to you and they'll say, what do you mean by Jesus? What do you mean by Jesus? Those are the people that we're going after because those are the ones that need Jesus. Those are the ones that are desperate. We're not going after seeking, okay, how can we pull people that are already Christians in one church serving and pull them into another? We need to, when you start seeing that there is an untapped world out there, then that's when you're not worrying about how close that guy is to our church and how close this guy and the new work over here, new work here. There are literally tens of thousands of people right in your community that don't know Christ. And we need to be people that go after them. Chase them down with a message that there is a God in heaven who loves them and has got a plan and purpose for their lives. Let them know that as done as they think their lives are, because people are desperate, we need to let people know that as down as they are, they need to know that it ain't over till God says it's over. God can change their lives with a single moment. We need to believe that. We need to believe that the gospel that has been entrusted to us can impact the world that's round and about us. And it ain't over till God says it's over. I don't know about no fat lady singing. I tell you what, it ain't over till he decides it's over. And until then, every person is a potential candidate for the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how sideways their lives are, everyone is one decision away from having their life changed. And when we start walking around looking at people like that, one decision away from having their life changed, it changes everything. And we have seen God throughout history, throughout the biblical record, where there's case after case after case, where he has taken the least likely people and transformed them and turned them into a people that went out and changed their world. And that's what we're going to look at here today in Mark chapter 5. Here we have the story of what I believe has to be the guy in the worst shape that came to Jesus. I mean, this has got to be the guy that was the most messed up that encountered Jesus. And as we shall see in just a moment, he had some incredible problems. This guy had some issues. He was a man without hope, no peace, no future. This guy was in a desperate state, much like many of us were. And I think many times if we could just remember where we were more often, we can have a better compassion and a handle on where people are currently. But sometimes we forget. But as we look at the story of Legion, all of us can identify with the story. It's a story of an encounter that at the end of the day is the story of all of us that have encountered Jesus. Sure, there might not be the element of demon possession for some. Some of you, yeah, my mother-in-law, demon possessed. But anyways, there might not be that element of the demon possession on the surface of it, but we dig down and hit the heart. We find that the story of Legion is a story of us all. Not only is it the story of us all, but it's also the story of those that you and I are called to reach, people that we encounter every day. So let's go ahead and read this passage. And I want to point out a three-pronged pattern, if you will, that I believe is what Jesus follows with everybody. Every single person that gets saved, this is what happens. This is where they were, this is what he does, and this is where he wants to take them. Simple. Three words. Well, enough time here. Yeah, I think 10:20 is what they told me. Good. Yeah, that's awesome. I think the clock's broken. Just kidding. Anyways, let's read this thing. Mark chapter 5. If you're there, tell me you're there. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces. Neither could anybody tame him. And as always, he was there night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, you by God, that you do not torment us." For he said to him, "Come out of this man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there in the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter into them." And at once Jesus gave him permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 of them, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was happening, and there they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting there and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, "Can I go with you, Jesus? Can I be with you?" However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion." And he departed and began to proclaim in all the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. The first thing that I want you to write down is the fact that this man was destroyed. He was destroyed. And that's where we all start. Apart from Christ, we are destroyed. We are dead in our sins, the Bible tells us. Now, this guy here, as we read it on a surface level, we see that his life is absolutely wrecked. He had an unclean spirit. He couldn't be held with chains. He was out hanging out by the tombs. That's where he made his home. And he was crying out, cutting himself with stones. I mean, this guy was clearly demon-possessed. None of this kind of deal where people just are oversensitive. Oh, your computer breakdown? You got the demon of breaking computers. You know, oh, you got a cough? Oh, that's the demon of the cough. So many times we blame stuff on the devil. Oh, man, the devil turned off the power in my house. Really? Did you pay your bill? No. You know, it's like, all right, it wasn't the devil, man. See, a lot of times people blame stuff on the devil that ain't the devil. And some people, oh, I've been wrestling with the devil. I don't even know why people waste their time talking to the devil. I hate the devil. I mean, he should have killed me when he had a chance. I'm spending the rest of my life making him pay for everything that he's ever done. But I do it in the strength of Jesus. I let Jesus talk for me. The only thing I have to say to Satan is, "The Lord Jesus rebuke you. You know, Jesus, handle this. Because I want nothing to do with him." And so many times people just thinking about, I know some guys that every time at their church is a demon deliverance and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, man, they don't, why don't they come to our church? You know, it's like, so a lot of times people give too much emphasis over that. But let me just say this, it is absolutely real. There are real cases of it. And this was one. This is a real deal, full on, all out demon possession. And as a result, his life was destroyed beyond all repair. No social life, no family, no friends. For all practical purposes, this guy was a monster. Nobody would even go out near that area. People would avoid it. I mean, that's not the place to go have a picnic with your family. You know, I can think of the story of, you know, dad's probably saying, "I went out there for a picnic one time, and I went, got close to the guy, he bit me, and he bit my son." You know, it's like, that place was like, no tourists, stay away from that place. Nobody wanted to go there. Nobody wanted to deal with that guy. Nobody except Jesus. Because on that day, Jesus had an appointment with that man. You see, that boat did not just land on the shore by accident. It might seem like it did, but there's nothing random about it. This was a divine intervention, a divine encounter that was on the schedule. And this is one of the things that I love about Jesus. And that is that Jesus went to where the need was. His eyes were always on the hurting. His eyes were on the marginalized. His eyes were on those that were on the turning away, and they were pained and downtrodden. He was always including those that society excluded, and he brought in the ones that the establishment had pulled out. I mean, that's why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And people, if we're going to be about the thing that Jesus is about, we need to be people that are willing to go after those that everyone else is scared of going after. For you see, the Church of Jesus Christ is one whose message should be unleashed in every pocket of society, every pocket of culture, every family, every neighborhood, every street, every workplace, every industry, every coffee shop, barber shop, truck stop. You see, the gospel isn't just to cater to a specific demographic or a specific region or a specific genre, style, or people. Listen, the gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're religious or a pagan, church, unchurched. Doesn't matter if you're royalty or poverty. Doesn't matter if you're high class, middle class, working class, low class, or no class. The gospel is for everyone. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to unleash it everywhere we go. Wherever there is life, the church needs to be there. If there's a funeral, the church needs to be there. If there's tragedy, the church needs to be there. If there's celebration, the church needs to be there. If there is a party, the church needs to be there. Where there's pain, we need to be there. And if there's a demon-possessed man who is destroyed on the shores of Gadara, the church needs to be there as well. Why? Because that's where you're going to find Jesus. He's going to be in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the tragedy. He went after a man that everybody said was wild and untamable, a man whose life was completely ravaged by the devil. We read there in the passage that he was mutilating himself, self-destruct mode, which doesn't surprise us considering the satanic agenda. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to seek, kill, and destroy, and that's exactly what he's doing to this man. He's torn him apart. Now, many times we read these verses, right, in between sips of our coffee and bites of our bagel. And I wonder if we pause to consider what that did to that man and his family. I'm a dad, I have 4 kids. What must have his father have been going through to watch his son be in this condition and not be able to do anything about it? To watch his own son cutting himself and mutilating himself and not be able to control it. There weren't chains that were big enough. There weren't locks that were strong enough. He would have done anything for his son, I am certain. But no hope. There wasn't a doctor that was smart enough. There wasn't a religion that was, you know, good enough, a rehab that was good enough, nothing holy enough to get this man out of the tragic mess that his son was in. It was absolute ruins. Think of his dad thinking about this. What do you do at this point? His mom, if he had brothers. I mean, this is something that is not just a story here, but it affected people. And this man was outcast and ridden off by the world. It was a hopeless situation, all until hope himself showed up, and his name was Jesus, because he is the answer, he is the solution, he is the way out that provides a way in. Jesus Christ is the only hope for all humanity. He is the only one that can fix people. And that's what we're about to see happen in our passage, which leads me to the second part of the pattern that Jesus follows in all of our lives, and that is that not only do we see a man that is destroyed, but he's not going to stay destroyed for long, because secondly, he is not going to be delivered. He is going to be delivered. And that's what happened with us. The moment we gave our lives to Christ, we go from destroyed to being delivered. We now are able to see. He's delivered us from sin and death and the power of it. And now we are brought up into a glorious and marvelous light. Here we see in verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now, a couple of observations here about demons. First of all, they have sound theology. I mean, you're not going to see one atheistic demon ever. I mean, they have good theology. James tells us that even the demons believe. They all know God is real. They all know the authority of Jesus. They recognize it. We see that happen in the book of Acts. They recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, a second observation that we see concerning demons is the fact that they are completely selfish. They only think of themselves and the purpose of carrying out their own agenda to kill and destroy. I mean, just look at what they say to Jesus. They say, Jesus, why are you tormenting us? Or what have we done to you? Never mind the fact that they have tormented this man for a long time. They stripped this man of his dignity, of his humanity, of everything that was good in his life. And all they have to say to Jesus is, why are you tormenting us? They have one agenda, and that is to destroy and to kill and to tear apart. And Jesus responds to them in verse 8, for he said to them, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. I love how the Message translation translates this passage. He says, my name is mob, a rioting mob. And he goes on to describe him as a walking madhouse of a man. But no more, no longer. The time for the madness to stop had come at the sound of the voice of Jesus. We read there that Jesus commanded the legion, out of the man, get out of the man, unclean spirit. And there in verse 10, they begged him to be cast into a herd of swine that was nearby. And then, of course, we read that the swine proceeds to plunge to their death, as they stampede off of a cliff. Now, as cool as that story is, that part of the story, I think many times we're guilty of making this story all about flying pigs. I mean, when we went to Israel, we stopped there where they think that happened. And that's all the guy said. This is the first case of devil ham. And I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I think everybody deserves to hear that ridiculous joke at least once in their life. But you see, the story is not about flying pigs. The story is of a destroyed man that got delivered as he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. His chains were gone. He'd been set free. His God and Savior had ransomed him. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. This guy was delivered radically and radically delivered. He was free. He was free. He was free. Now think with me for a moment what that must have felt like for this moment, for this man on this moment, just the specific moment. There he's been taken by a legion of demons, and now the moment that they leave him, just think of what he must have thought to be able to think again, to be able to see and remember what happened. What's going on? Dad? Mom? To be able to remember who he was for the first time, to be able to breathe, to be able to look at his own hands, and to come back to a place where he started remembering the places and the people that were significant to him. To remember what it meant to be alive and breathing and taking back something that was wrongfully taken from you. I mean, just for a moment, remember your life when that happened. Remember the moment where you were apart from Christ and you didn't know him. Remember how lost you were. Remember how desperate you were. Remember the hopelessness. Remember the emptiness. Remember the despair in your life and the chaos that was there. And then remember how it felt the moment the gospel went off like a 10-ton bomb in your heart. Remember how that felt? And your eyes were open and the clouds lifted up. It's like, yeah, I remember I felt like I was walking on air. I remember looking at my own hands and I was like, whoa, these are my hands. I'd forgotten. It was like as if the scales came off of my eyes and there was a vibrancy and a joy and a peace. I'll never forget that when that happened, that moment where I went from darkness to light, from death unto life, from being a person that knew what it meant to be lost to being a person that knows what it means to be found. And that's the very thing that this guy was experiencing. He'd been set free and was cut loose and unchained. Same thing that happened to us, and it's the same thing that he wants to do in the lives of those that are around and about us. He takes lives that are destroyed, he delivers them from the power of sin and hell, from the power of darkness, and calls them into a glorious light. Why? That's just who he is, and that's just what he does. But it doesn't end there. Why? For you see, he goes from being destroyed to being delivered. Number three, he is now deployed. This is the pattern, people. We go from being people that are destroyed. He delivers us. He saves us. And then he deploys us and sends us. That's what we see happen in the story. Verse 18, it says, and when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Here, this guy's set free. He's radically saved. And he's like already inside the boat, ready to go. I'm going with you, Jesus. Let's hit the road. Let's go change the world. He wasn't asking. You know, he's like, I want to do this. I am begging you, Jesus. Take me with you. I mean, you'd think for sure Jesus would say, why not? Come follow me. You know, it's like, what do we got to lose? It will be a great testimony piece. You know, and our crusades and stuff, I bring this guy out, shares his testimony. And, you know, I got 12 rejects. He'd be a great number 13, an ex-demon guy. You know, 13, this will be perfect. Let's do this thing. But that isn't what Jesus does. He actually does the last thing we would expect. In fact, he does something that's seemingly out of character of what he would normally do. Jesus usually invites them, come follow me. But in this case, the guy's begging Jesus, and Jesus did not permit him, verse 19 tells us. Now, why in the world did Jesus tell him to stay there? Why not just take him with them? He would be an incredible part of the message. Well, it's because Jesus saw the potential in this guy's life. And he also knew the potential of what his testimony would do in that city that's asking Jesus to leave. They're telling Jesus, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Some people believe that what was really happening there with all the pigs was a bootleg, black market, you know, sale of bacon. Because Jews couldn't eat bacon, but every Jew likes to have bacon on the side, you know. And maybe there were some, not all, but maybe there were some that liked their bacon every once in a while. And so there was illegal swine happening there, and they used Legion as the guard dog. Nobody would get near there. So now Legion gets saved, and everybody's like, what's going on? Hey, that's very nice, but just go away. Very nice, but don't stay here. Just fine and go away. I mean, there you have a Miami guy's interpretation of, always bringing in the Miami Vice and the drugs and everything else. But anyways, I actually didn't come up with that. I've actually read that somewhere. The Gospel According in Miami. But anyhow, Jesus knew that the potential that this guy had in reaching that city was massive. Why? Well, because he was the guy that was the psychopath hanging out by the caves, who now is the former psychopath who used to hang out by the caves. Because he was there, clothed, and in his right mind. People cannot ignore his story. How could they? He was transformed before their eyes. So rather than take him on the road, Jesus said, go home to your friends. Go tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. and how he's had compassion on you. In essence, he's telling him, stay. You are too valuable to the work of the gospel in this city for you to come with me. You need to stay here. Go to your home, your friends. Tell them what I have done for you. And what I love about this guy is that he immediately obeyed. Oh, come on, Jesus. Come on, let me go, please. Come on. It just said that. Jesus said that. And it says, he departed and he began to proclaim. He just went for it. In the Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. Destroyed, delivered, and now deployed. And that is what should be happening in our lives. For you see, we aren't delivered for the purpose of just getting a place on a pretty shelf, you know, so that we can be a trophy. It isn't just to get us to heaven. If God's only purpose in saving us was to just get us to heaven, he would have killed me a long time ago. Because I'm a running liability around this planet. You know, so if the sole purpose is get him to heaven, in Jesus' name, I just invite you to come inside. I believe in you. Amen. I drop dead because he doesn't want me running around here. Unless, of course, he has a purpose for our lives. You see, the moment where we are delivered, that's where the journey begins. That's where the life that he calls us to now, to go and proclaim it. Not on some foreign mission field. We need to do more, we need to do foreign mission, but we need to understand that the mission is the next person we meet. The opportunities are all around us. And there it says he departed and went for it. People were marveling. Of course they were. He went from hellboy to now preacher boy. And he's telling everybody about Jesus. And let me just tell you this. There is nothing more effective in sharing the gospel than sharing it from the platform of a changed life. And that's the same thing he wants to do in our lives. He wants us to live out our story. What he's done in our lives, to proclaim it to everybody. This is what God has done in me. People need to see it. People want to see it. You know, a lot of times, people don't care what we're saying. People really don't care about our theology. What they want to see is our theology impacting our reality. Because if that is not happening, we're all going to be just sounding gongs to people. We need to be people that are living changed lives, believing that God wants to use us to reveal himself to the world. The work of Jesus in the church is the visible image of an invisible God. And we are called, for whatever reason, God has chosen to reveal himself through us, through his people. Christ in us, the hope of glory, manifested so for the world to see. And a lot of times, we know what to do, but we don't do it. I think Christians are educated well beyond their level of obedience many times. You know, we have the books, we know everything. Yeah, okay, but let's just start at the basics here. You know, when was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? And people, this is pastors and leaders. What walks in this room is going to run in the church. And if you want to have a culture of people inviting people to come to church, it needs to start with the senior pastor, and it needs to start with all of the leaders. I mean, we cannot expect to see a culture if we're not first being that culture. We need to be the culture that we want to see. You want to see a culture of worship in your church? Pastor, you need to get out in the front and lead from the front and let people know that this is something that is important to you and to your family. And that's when people start showing up to church on time, because they think that you're late with them, because we come out of some little room in the back and they come in the fourth song. You know, sometimes, you know, it used to be in our church where, hey man, there's nobody here, don't worry, it's only third song. They all come in at the same time on the fourth song. And I'm going to... That would be another sermon. I got a thing or two to say about worship. But anyways, the truth is we need to be leading the charge. It needs to be real in our lives. I read a quote that says, Hollywood is great at making fake things look real, and the church is great at making real things look fake. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be because God wants to. It's not like God's mad at us. He wants to use this. And I just want to inspire you to let you know that it is not building rockets. You know, we need to be people that are consistently inviting people to church. And you know what happens when the leadership decides that they're going to invite people to church? The church service is going to get a lot better. Why? Well, my daughter, whenever she invites one of her friends from her public school and they're coming to church, she's like all interested in who's preaching today, who's preaching that, you know, and who's going to be leading worship, and who's going to, and now she is concerned. Why? Because she's bringing a friend. But if the pastor and the leaders don't bring anybody, church, well, it doesn't even matter. But when you are bringing your friends, you want to make sure that they're not, this is, the weird guy's not going to get up on the platform and talk this Christianese, you know, that nobody's going to understand. Why? Because your friend is there, and you know your friend's not going to get it. You know your friend's not going to understand who Jehovah Rapha and Yahweh Tishrikinu and what? You know, so you're going to make sure that the banner ain't hung that day when your friend is there. It will improve the quality of your service. Why? Because now you're personally invested in it. You are bringing people, and when you start bringing people to church, it's going to be contagious. Now, many of you are on a church staff, and I get it. We live in this church world, but we got to get out of it. Because if for me, all I did was get on this platform and preach, I would die. This is just the icing on the cake for me. The real meat for me is being able to meet people and talk to people and love people back to life. You know, just out in the streets. You know how many people at our gym we've led to the Lord? You know, the owners of it, one their husband and wife, the husband gave his life to the Lord, and I tweeted the other day, hey, thanks for being such an awesome gym, and they wrote, thank you for bringing life and passion into this gym. And these people weren't Christians to begin with, and it's leading all kinds of people to the Lord in those everyday moments of life. We can't leave this up to somebody else. We are called to do this. We need to go after the legions, the people that are out there messed up, people that are hurting, people that are desperate. And if we don't do it, the church ain't going to do it. And with our staff, I encourage you, because I'm in a staff meeting and I'm looking at them and I said, they're all saved. They're all saved. And they all hang out with each other. It's a crazy, there's a statistic that I heard that after 3 years after conversion, a person has no non-Christian friends. So how in the world are we supposed to reach a world if we don't even have friendships or relationships with them? You know? And so I've told the people on our staff and our team, when you bring somebody to church, we're going to relieve you of your duty. You're going to get to sit with them. And we have these rows here, you know, set apart, you know, for guests that you bring. And I always have, you know, people always know that they're in that front row. They're going, ooh, that's Pedro's friends. the fumes of hell coming off of them. You know, it's like, literally, I grew up in this town. I wasn't always Pastor Pedro. I was legion. My life was messed up. And God now is starting to save all of my friends. I thought it would happen initially, but you know what happened? They see me go through everything from G.I. Joes to hula hoops to everything else, and they're like, Pedro, anybody can hold their breath for 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10, 11, 12, 18 years. Dude, we're tired. We want talk to us. And all my friends starting to come to Jesus one by one. Why? The consistency of a person that ain't perfect. I am not even close to it, but a person that is on the journey and moving towards all that God has for me. So our team, just we try to make it as best and as easy because they don't have the luxury of, you know, working in a place full of pagans. They work with, you know, who'd you invite to church? The assistant pastor. You know, it's like, so they need to work harder a little bit to get out of it. So we want to make it easier for them to invite people to come out to church. And I tell you, I got 5 minutes, and I'll end with a story. I went to, I work out at a gym. I worked out there with a guy. We're like a fishing team. You know, he brings them, and there's been mornings that he comes in with somebody, and he'll just come in and just say his story, and he'll come off into the sermon. This guy's like, he's like the Terminator. He's huge, and wrestles alligators and everything, and he'll come and just share the story of what happened, and then he'll just say, Pedro, lead him to the Lord. And I was like, All right. It's like, and I mean, it's that crazy. But there's this one guy that I had never met before, and my trainer had known him from childhood. And he told me, Pedro, I have this friend of mine, I'm gonna introduce you to him, you know, whenever I get a chance. And because, you know, here's a guy that's always positive, and he was like, this guy's gonna be impossible. So a week goes by, and I show up to the gym, and I see this family, husband, wife, daughter, and they're flipping tractor tires outside in the parking lot, and they're racing, flipping tractor tires, and at the end of it, they start hammering it with a sledgehammer. And I get out of my car, and I'm looking at that. I said, my goodness, can you imagine these people were my neighbors doing this in the front of the house? It'd be crazy. I mean, these people are just monsters. And I walked inside, and my friend tells me, hey, the people are here that I want you to meet. I said, don't tell me it's those people in the front there. And he goes, yeah, exactly. And he said, all right, man, well, let's do this. So we walked outside, and we stood right by them, and they completely ignored us. And he says, brother, now is not the time. And so we went back inside, because they had sledgehammers and stuff in their hands. I really didn't want to mess with that. All right, so remember, my friend told me this guy's going to be impossible, and this guy doesn't cry, these kinds of things. I mean, my friend is dealing right now with a wife who they diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, and they're beating it. I mean, this guy is a man of faith, so he's not a faithless man. But he said about this guy, there's no way it's going to happen. It's going to be hard. So he comes inside, and the guy, for the next 30 minutes, just talked every manner of nonsense of his beliefs. He talked about Gandhi, and I mean, he was even taking Gandhi out of context, and he was just pontificating. Okay, listen, years ago, I would have stopped him at his first point and said, stop right there. That is not theologically correct, because according to the canon of the Bible, that is in contradiction. Stop right there. This time, I just let him go, looking for any redeeming thing he can say that I can add a biblical amen to that. You know, any little thing. He says, you know what? Jesus said that, but he said it like this. And so that conversation, it was just him and me just listening. And talked a little bit, connection. At the end of the 30 minutes, he said, man, it was awesome meeting you. So tell me, where's your church? I want to go. What time are the services? My friend almost fell down on his rear when he heard that. He said, what? What just happened? That guy came with his family. The next Sunday, they all got saved. And there hasn't been a week, it's been a year, that they're not bringing somebody to church. It's a crazy story. I mean, this guy's testimony. Listen, the world is a safer place because this guy is saved. I am telling you. And what God is doing is incredible. Now, the revelation that God has given me in the last 3.5 years, it's changed the way I do ministry. And that is this. And I pray that some of you would get the heart of what I'm saying here. I've asked God, God, allow me to see people not for the mess that they are, but allow me to see them with the potential that you see and what they can be. And I want to start treating them like if they're already there. It has revolutionized everything. Because this is how it used to be for us. How long have you been coming to church? Oh, just 3 weeks, man. I want to get involved. Oh, 3 weeks. Okay, we got this little quarantine section for you, because you got to attend doing nothing for at least 6 months. You know, doing nothing, then we'll come and inspect and see how you're doing, and then maybe we will get you to do something. And you know what? I personally believe that at the root of that rule is to keep the weird people out for 6 months. Because if a person was solid and you needed the help, you know you want to use them and not have to wait no 6 months. So you're like, yeah. I've leaned upon that rule, the 6-month rule, nobody does anything, except for, you know, the spooky tooth people that show up at church. The reality is, every single one of them was made in the image of God, and every single one of them has something in them that God can transform and cause them to be an incredible value like Legion in the kingdom of God. And when we not only see that person as what they can be and start treating them that way, now what begins to happen is that we bring them on the journey with us. And there is nothing like a person's life coming back together, but they don't have it all together. I know they don't have it all together, but there's no better way to get it together when you are now walking through life with a leader who now has a responsibility and you'll have the accountability to him as you're walking through life. Now, you're wise in that if a person's dealing with, he struggles with alcohol, you're not going to give them the keys of the church van to drive people around, right? So, but there is a place for them. There is a place for them. We need to be like Jesus that doesn't avoid them. But Pedro, man, it's going to be a mess. Excuse me, Pastor. But where do we see that it's going to be easy? Where is it going to, where are we going to see? You're going to get burned. Where do we see that we don't end up getting burned? Or the one we follow ended up on a cross. You know, many times we pray, God, use us. And then we get all mad because we feel like we're used. And we write a letter to the church. And you know, let me just say, there might be some of you here that maybe you feel like you've been used, you know, in a negative way. I want you to know that no church intentionally, I mean, at least nobody that I know would intentionally use a person, you know, in that kind of a way, like to take advantage of them, ever. Because, you know, I just can't imagine that. We would love for people to say, hey, I need a break. Hey, you take the break. We understand that. We get it. Why? Because we take breaks. We understand that. But if you don't say anything, we're just assuming that you are in it as much as we're in it, that you're carrying it like we're carrying it. And the way that we carry it, I'm always abused. I'm always used. People are always talking trash. People always misunderstanding. People always taking advantage. People always doing this. People are backbiting here. That's my life. I come to recognize that, you know, this is part of the way this all rolls. So when it comes to me in the morning, I say, where you been? I've been expecting you. I'm not going to let the stuff that Jesus said would happen to us wipe me out and cause me to remove myself from the place that God has planted me in. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. They crucified Jesus. They shamed him. They whipped him. And he says, the servant is not greater than the master. If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. So let us not be surprised. It's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult. But when a person understands it and moves forward, the Church of Jesus Christ is a movement that cannot be contained, with a momentum not our own, going to places previously uninhabitable, taking strides deemed impossible, reaching people labeled untouchable, building something that's unstoppable. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Love you. You guys are amazing. The best is on its way.